The crowd in Barcelona was cheering Derek Redmond. They were cheering his courage, his determination to finish the race, even with a torn hamstring, which is so painful. But they were cheering more. They were cheering also for the love of a true father when they realized what was happening. We all want a father like that, don't we? A father who will stand with us, who will love us, who will carry us even in our most difficult moments. We all need fathers who will celebrate our victories and will hold us up when we've fallen in defeat. We need fathers who will embrace us and assure us we're not alone. But the reality is, we don't all get biological dads that are like that. You know, some are better than others, I suppose, but all biological dads are flawed. And on this Father's Day, I don't want to give you three ways to be a better dad. I'm not really interested in doing that today. I'm interested in focusing on a bigger, deeper, greater reality. That we all have one true Father that we share in common, our Heavenly Father. So that's what I want to focus on today. You know, all language is limited. It's insufficient in describing and revealing God. English isn't enough. Not even Greek, not even Hebrew can fully grasp, reveal, describe the Almighty God who made everything. The all-powerful, the all-knowing, the creator, the sustainer of the world, and the savior of the world. What language can possibly fully grasp that? The word father is one metaphor, not a literal expression of who God is, but a metaphor to help us understand a little bit more about who God is. But too often the term father, I'm afraid, conjures up negative feelings and disappointment for so many of us. Some experience a father is somebody who abandoned them, left them alone to fend for themselves. Some experience a father who was abusive, who inflicted pain again and again, either emotionally or physically, for no reason. Some experience a father who's just completely self-centered. The kind of father who just stomped around the house all the time demanding to be served. And some experience a father who's just weak, incapable of leading a family and in a spiritual way. So the point is, the term father is not a perfect metaphor in helping us understand God, but it is one of many others, like rock and shepherd. It's one that can be helpful in helping us understand a little more of God if we think of Father in the best sense. So when you think of Father and you think of the Father that you always wanted, a Father in the best sense. You know, the first time in the Bible that God is compared to a Father, it doesn't happen till the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1:31. There in the desert you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries a son. We just saw a picture of that. But can you imagine? It's the fifth book in the Bible before that term's used as a metaphor of God to help us understand God. It's not in Genesis, it's not in Exodus, it's not in Leviticus, it's not in Numbers, it's not to Deuteronomy. Four times God's compared to a father in the Psalms, including our call to worship. Psalm 103:13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Well, a good father has compassion for his own children, right? Well, much more so God. Only twice in the entire Old Testament, both times in Isaiah, is God called upon as our Father. Isaiah 63:16. But you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge you. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. And then Isaiah 64:8. Yes, or yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We're the clay, you're the potter, we're the work of your hand. Only two times in the entire Old Testament, all 37 books, is God ever called upon or referred to as specifically our Father. On the other hand, in the Gospel of Matthew alone, 42 times God is referred to as our Father or a Father. Almost every time by Jesus. So it was a very surprising, shocking thing, really, for Jesus to be always referring to the God of all creation as my Father or our Father. It was shocking that he would call upon God in such an intimate way. The most memorable, perhaps, was in the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, which began, of course, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus, who often called upon God as his Father, invites all to call upon God as our Father. Now, of all the texts that refers to God as our Father, I picked one that's pretty isolated today. And I picked it because I've been reading in Jeremiah for the last couple of months. And I came across a passage a couple of weeks ago that was shocking to me, that was surprising. It's surprising because if you know anything about the book of Jeremiah, it's a hard book to read. I mean, there's a lot of judgment there. Because God sends Jeremiah to his people because God's very disappointed with his people and pretty much fed up with his people. And so he sends Jeremiah with this message that's kind of harsh. It's, hey, there's going to be accountability. The Bible calls that judgment day. It says it's coming, and it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be harsh. And so you read a lot about judgment in Jeremiah, and I'll admit, you know, next week I'm starting a series based on Jeremiah, and I'd planned this way back at the first of the year, and then I'm reading through Jeremiah, and I think, man, I made a mistake. I should go back to Philippians or something, one of those happy books. Because Jeremiah is tough. And then I get to this passage. That's our passage for today. So that after a hard message, that judgment's coming, that Babylon's is coming, that Nebuchadnezzar's coming with an army, and he's going to burn down the city, he's going to destroy the temple, and he's going to carry you guys all off into captivity. Because they've been unfaithful in the most terrible ways imaginable. And then in the middle of the book, you get to this little passage that after the message of the coming exile in Babylon, we find this little passage that reveals the true heart of God. Jeremiah 31, 7 through 10. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I'll bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They'll come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble because I am Israel's father. And Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and watch over his flock like a shepherd. It's that phrase that surprised me. I am Israel's father. This is Jeremiah 31, right in the middle of the book. It's filled with hope and promise that after the Lord's discipline comes His salvation. When He proclaims, I am Israel's father. And then in the New Testament, we get to Matthew, and God is revealed as the father of all. Well, what's the difference? What happens in Matthew that hadn't happened in the entire Old Testament? Jesus happened. Jesus is the one who comes and says, God is not only my father, He's your father. But what does that mean? What kind of father is He? What is kind of the central characteristic of our Heavenly Father? Well, it's a characteristic that's revealed throughout the Bible. The main story of the Bible is all about what's summed up in 1 John 4:16. And we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. That describes the very heart of a father. Well, how is that demonstrated? In what ways? Our Heavenly Father loves. He loves us enough to give us boundaries. I think my wife's preparing to teach a new class called Boundaries. All right? It's a class she's taught a number of times. And why does she teach that class? About boundaries. Because people need help in understanding the purpose of boundaries. And the way boundaries are there for our protection. And when they're violated, or we allow people to, that causes harm. God loves us enough to say, here are some boundaries because I love you. The Ten Commandments are what they're called. And they were given to provide direction to the lives of His people and provide boundaries for their protection. Without the law, we'd have no direction or limits needed to prevent chaos, destruction. His law limits evil and gives direction to those who desire to do good. His law is our guide to a good life. It's how we live our lives when we come to Christ and receive His grace. It's sort of a, what now, God? Since I'm forgiving and Your grace and mercy is the basis of my relationship, here's how you live a good life. So we human fathers, we do well to reinforce God's boundaries, His law, with our children. I sat down with our children's ministry director some time back and said, look, there's some things I want kids who grow up in this church to know by heart before they leave this place, before they grow up. One of them is the Apostles' Creed that we just preached. I want them to know what they believe about who God is, who Jesus is. I want them to know that. The second thing I want them to know is the Ten Commandments. I want them to know it in their heart. So I'm like, Terry, make sure they memorize that. Put it on the walls of their classroom. Get it in their heads. They might understand why now, but they will. We must teach them as dads, as spiritual fathers to all of the children in our community. We teach them the Ten Commandments. Part of it is what are they? You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so forth. But we teach the law of God, the boundaries of God, best by living it out before our children. That's the best way to teach it. And Jesus, remember, sums up that law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The best way to teach that, dads, is do your best to live it out. Yes, you'll be flawed. You won't be perfect at it. But continue to go to the Lord for strength, forgiveness, mercy, and help to live out what those boundaries are. Second, our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves us enough to give us boundaries. He loves us enough to discipline. To discipline us. Proverbs, well, and Jeremiah is mostly about that. But Proverbs 3:11 and 12 kind of puts it in a succinct way. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. His own people have been sorely disappointing to him. They've committed egregious sins. They've done terrible things. And he holds them accountable because he loves them. His discipline is not random. He lists their sins. He makes sure they know exactly what they've done. And while the Lord's discipline seems pretty harsh at times in the Old Testament, I mean, there's just no way to around that, he cares. The alternative to discipline is I don't care. Should he allow his children just to continue down the road to self-destruction? Should he give up on them? No. Now, we human fathers, we do have a duty to discipline our children. To fail to discipline is to fail to love. And our discipline, well, it must always come from love, be motivated by love. Our discipline must be measured. It must be purposeful. Teaching our children that choices and sins, well, they have consequences. And they need to learn that for their own good. Yeah. My father's discipline was most severe under two circumstances. When I openly defied him or disobeyed, it was like in-your-face disobedience, or when I was disrespectful to either him or to my mom. And then discipline was swift and severe in those cases. And at times, painful. But here's the thing. I have a brother, I have two sisters, and the four of us, we had a healthy kind of fear of our dad's discipline. I mean, discipline's pain, whatever kind of discipline it is, it's not fun. And we had a healthy fear of our father's discipline, but we never, ever doubted his love. Never. And that's what true fathers do. They're able to discipline, even severely, and yet the love's not questioned. It's rock solid. Our Heavenly Father loves. He loves us enough to provide those boundaries that, if recognized, are for our benefit. He loves enough to discipline, even though it's painful in the moment. It's to our good, to our favor. And finally, he loves enough to forgive, to restore, to redeem. We go back to Jeremiah 31 and pick up with verse 11. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young, and the flocks, and the herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. And I'll turn their mourning into gladness. I'll give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priest with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. God, our Father, offers hope, the promise of forgiveness, of redemption, of restoration. He never gives up on His wayward children. He always responds to our confession and our repentance, eager to bring that restoration. And God Himself, in the end, God provides the price of that final redemption. Christ comes as God, not as one forced to do God's bidding. We must always view the cross of Christ through the prism of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. So God Himself redeems us by taking the consequences of our sin, the eternal consequences, on Himself. Now, we human fathers, we can't do that. But we can love. We can forgive. We can determine to never give up on our children. We can love and continue loving them through the worst as well as the best moments of their lives. We can be fathers who are eager to give second chances and third chances and fourth chances and however many chances they need. Our Father sent Jesus as a supreme demonstration of His love for us and the world. Christ came not just to teach us about God, but to make it possible to know God as our Heavenly Father. John, writing in the introduction of his gospel about Jesus, he proclaims, "Yet to all who received Him," that would be Jesus, "to all who believe in His name," Jesus, "He gave the right to become children of God." Christ is calling you. Come to Me. Trust in Me, and you will know your Heavenly Father. To embrace Christ as Lord is to receive the love of God the Father. Well, Jim Redman was sitting in the very top of the stands in Barcelona in 1992, and he saw his son fall on that track. And he immediately jumped up and began to work his way to the bottom of the stands. And he jumped over the railing. He avoided a security guard. And he started to run to his sons. And two security people chasing after him, he turns back and he says, "That's my son out there. I'm going to go help him." He finally reaches his son at the final curve, about 120 meters from the finish line. And he wraps his arms around him and he says, "I'm here, son." He hugs him. "We'll finish together." And arm in arm, father and son finish the race with 65,000 people cheering. To trust in Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, is to rest in the assurance that you will finish the race in the arms of your Father, your Heavenly Father. He will carry you that last few steps to the finish line. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the incredible freedom and privilege that we can call upon You, the Creator of all things, as our Heavenly Father, in such an intimate, personal way. It's like calling on You as our Daddy. Lord, we give thanks to You that we don't have to finish this race alone. That You're with us, that You carry us across the final line, and that You wait to receive us in glory when we do. And Lord, today, I give thanks for all the dads who are doing their best. They're trying hard to love their kids and love their grandkids. They're doing their best. They're flawed. But by faith, they continue on. Help them. Help us. Help me. Help us to be fathers that really reflect your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, I pray today that all of us will remember above everything on this little holiday we call Father's Day, that we truly do share one perfect, wonderful, heavenly Father. In Christ we pray. Amen.